here. We got several back from vacation. James is moving back with us. Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't pass it up. No, he's back for Tyler's wedding tomorrow, right, James? Tomorrow. And so we got him to come play with us again today. Thanks for coming, James. It's good. On your tables, you should have enough for everybody to have one of these. I hope you've got some. Didn't look real close right before the service. And I'm glad if they're missing, if there's some that are gone, that's great, because that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to take them. Anybody need one? Is there not one on the table for you? Because you'll need these. Anybody need one? Okay. If you do, just, I've got plenty right here, all right? There's this passage of scripture that we've been looking at that Paul said that is it is the impetus for what we're talking about in this series. It is such a powerful passage of scripture. It's a twofold passage. There are two basic things that are happening here in these verses. Paul is saying one thing first about himself, and he's asking for prayer for himself, for his ministry, what he's called to do, what he's going to do. And then he immediately skips right over to what you're going to do. Now, his friends, the people that he was writing to in Colossae, and a couple of thousand years fast forward up to you and to me today. So listen to this passage again. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message and explain the mystery about Christ, even though I am in jail for doing this. So you see, he's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm doing this. I'm in jail for doing it. When you are with unbelievers, verse 4, please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. Again, he's talking about himself. But that's a prayer you and I need to pray. That's us. We need to, that's a model prayer for us. Then in verse 5, when you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Now again, this is the springboard for us, because we have ways to make the message as clear as possible. We have ways to do it. We have ways to do it. We have phones. We have tracks. We have napkins, if you can learn how to do it, and you do it on a napkin or a pen. I mean, there's so many ways. Good, awesome ways to teach someone what the Bible is saying, and show them what the Bible says is the way to be saved, to give the gospel to people. That's us. So for 6 weeks, we've been focusing on how to share the gospel better. 4 or 6 weeks by the time we get to the end of this series. We're focusing on how to love people more, to give them the best gift in the whole wide world, which is to know Jesus. To make the gospel message clear. Now, do you agree with me? Does the scripture say that's what we should do? Do you agree? You can say amen if you want to. Okay, there you go. That's what we should be doing. All right, now, today we're going to specifically talk about, and we're going to spend more time talking about this first circle. So if you want to turn in your little booklet, you can do that, or you can turn to the next page, because we're going there too. But this circle, God's design, we're going to spend some time. We're going to camp out on this part of the circle. I'm hoping that by the time we get to the end of this series, that you're going to know these circles well enough that you don't have to have a prompt. It's fine to have a prompt. In fact, it's good to have one, because you can leave it with the person that you're talking to. Or if you have it on your phone, you don't miss a lick. You can show them scriptures. You can do everything right off of your phone. So today we're going to focus on God's design. Here's the deal. When I look at those words in that circle, go ahead and put that circle back up, please. When I look at that, God's design, you know, it's just two words, but that is a lot. That's a lot. And in a world, the world that we live in today, which is so messed up, it's always been messed up, by the way. We like to sometimes say, oh, the world's so messed up, I don't know how we can go any longer. Listen, the world's been messed up ever since Adam and Eve. And there have been some horrible cultures along the way. Terrible, horrible, evil cultures that have preceded us in the centuries that have gone by. I don't know that that's going to change until Jesus comes back. The world's broken and fallen. I do believe, however, that the United States, and I'm not going to say just the world, but I do believe that the United States has sunken to new lows. Much worse, much deeper than we've ever been here in America. But not the world. The world's been a mess. It's a mess. And so there are people, because of the mess and the brokenness, which we're going to talk about here, people start denying God and they start saying there is no God. And even if there is a God, he lives someplace far off. He's not interested in my life. If he were, I wouldn't have all of this, and this. And they'd go on and name the things that are going wrong in their life. And they begin to drift. And we've especially seen this in the last two centuries, in Western worlds especially. It's linked to the theory of evolution. We are nothing more than happenstance. It all just happened. There is no design. We're a product of the evolutionary happenstance. These two pieces of slime, somehow or another, in the middle of nowhere, got together, and life all of a sudden came out of that. I'm going to tell you, I've said this before, but I think it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than to believe this. It's insane, the thoughts. I'm going to give an illustration of that here in just a little bit. But it's happenstance that the world... Is it any wonder that people go crazy and do horrible and devious evil things? They don't have any hope in their life. They don't believe that they have any meaning or purpose, that there's no design. They're just floating through life. Do what you want to do, man. Just do what you want to do. Is it any wonder that we have shootings, mass shootings? Is it any wonder that we have so much devastation on such a level? It's because people don't believe that there is a God, that there is a design, that he loves us so much that he's designed life for us. I had a conversation, I've actually had this conversation more than once with my oldest grandson, Owen. And I was talking to him, and I said, Owen, what do you think would happen if I took an electronic watch and I had the means to do it? And some of you know where I'm going with this because if you read my newsletter this week. But what would you think would happen if I took an electronic watch, I took it off, and then I had all these specialized tools and stuff, and I was able to completely disassemble that watch? Diode by diode, some of these you'd have to have a micron microscope to even see the parts. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of parts all in there in a microchip. And so I said, what do you think would happen if I was successful enough that I could completely disassemble this watch part by part, have all hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them out, and then sweep them all off into my hand, drop them over into a nice paper bag, round up the top of the paper bag and go, boom! Do you believe that out would pop a watch keeping perfect time? Because if you don't believe that, how in the world could you possibly believe that the Big Bang Theory is how we got here? Because we and all of the universe and the unbelievable number of things that we see in creation are far, far, far beyond a little watch. And if it can't happen with a little watch, if that's not realistic to you, if that's not possible in your mind, how can you possibly believe that everything else just happened? You know why you can't believe that it just happened like that? It's because it didn't. And because you have a brain and smart enough to know that can't be. You know, only atheistic evolutionary scientists can believe that that's true. How smart does that make them? But that's another story. It can't happen because God created the whole universe with great order with purpose and design. We could get to go in here just on a half dozen different things. I'm not going to, but a half dozen different things that make it possible for us to live here. If we were any closer to the sun, we'd all die. We'd all burn up. If we were any further away, we would all die because we would freeze. We would starve to death. We would not have enough water. If you vary it any, if you change the crust of the earth, it just slightly, the tides will stop. The weather will stop. Everything dies on the planet. If you change just barely anything, you move it out of place just a little bit, gravity stops. We all die. If the spin of the earth slows down just so much, then we won't have the magnetic force around the earth that shields the rays of the suns that would immediately, when it stops, kill us all. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And I'm not a scientist, but I know those things. It's so intricately put together, so amazing in the design, but it just happened, just out of nowhere. It's sort of like that joke that we told a few weeks ago, too, when the scientist said, I can create life. I'll take this dirt here, and I'm going to put this seed in it and watch what happens. And God says to him, get your own dirt. You know, you can't do that. We can't even come up with the dirt to make life. But that's why we have no hope, because people don't believe that there is a design that God put together for us. And he's a good God. He is so good. Created it with order, with purpose and design. Now, I would say to you this, and this is a big part of why we're having this series. People need to know God's design. They're desperate to know it. Desperate. We're not accidents. Now, the world does teach the Big Bang theory. It just happened. There was this big explosion. But good news, you're not an accident. God created you and me for a purpose. So we've got to get this good news to people. We've got to get it to the people. From the rivers to the mountains. We sang that a few minutes ago. We will sing it in a little bit. The band practiced it a little while ago. But from the rivers to the mountains, we need to get this message out. We need to get this message out. The last thing that Jesus said before he left his earthly ministry to go back to heaven is this. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them. By the way, how do you get a disciple? They first got to get saved. You know, we've got to get the message to them. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has given us the mission. It says, go tell. Go tell. Evangelism is one of our purposes. It's one of our reasons for existing, is to go and tell. I was looking at some statistics. In Anderson County, there's the general area, I don't know if it goes over the county line or not, but in the general area where Anderson exists, there's somewhere around 200,000 people. 200,000 people that are here. Now, here's a statistic that may or may not surprise you. Some of you, I know it won't surprise you, but some it will. On any given Sunday, like right now, 80% of those 200,000 people are not in church. 80% are not on any given Sunday. Some people are quick to say, oh, we don't need any more churches. We got churches on every street corner. Really? With that many people? By the way, if those people did decide to go to church, where would they go? Because the buildings wouldn't house 200,000. We need more churches to reach more people. And that's the truth. And here's another sad statistic. Most churches in Anderson County, and I go on beyond that, especially in America as a whole, most churches are in what we call a state of decline. They are not growing. They are declining in reaching people. That's what's happening in America today. That's what's happening in Anderson today. And so people need to hear the word. They need the word. So how can we reach 120 to 150,000 people in our area? How can we do that? Oh, I know what it is. We'll take 100 pastors and we'll get them to really go at it every day in the community and we'll reach them. You think that's it? It is definitely not. It's not the biblical way either. Oh, pastors should get with it. No doubt about that. But not just the pastors. Core value up there. Every member is what? As a minister. We're in this together. We're all supposed to be reaching. You know, I'm no better than you. I'm no higher up than you. I'm no bigger than you. None of that. In fact, in our form of church government, we use elders. Elders are a part of this. I'm an elder in the church. There are four of us. And when we come together on something we really believe that God is with, we wait to see if we're in unison about it. Is this something we really believe that God is saying to us? And if at that point, you know, it's not me going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach and I'm going to tell you what the scriptures say do. But it's not this. We don't function the way a lot of places do. It's not like the board and the CEO running it. It's not that. We're shepherds and we're accountable to God. And then when we feel like God has said something to us, we come to you. If it's something that's big and it really involves the whole church, then we say, you need to vote on this. Most of the time, however, we'll just say, hey, this needs to happen right here and get with it. And that's, or go to someone and say, go make this happen. But when it comes to something that's big, we're going to bring it to you. We're going to do that pretty soon, I think. Pretty soon. I hope. I hope. Ray keeps reminding me that, is it 8 or 7 after today? 9 weeks after today, we have 9 more Sundays here in this building. So there's time's clipping on off and real soon. And we're still not settled. We're working on, believe me, we're meeting every week. We're praying, we're seeking, we're searching, and we're also waiting because there's a certain amount of waiting that we're having to do right now. And when we get past that waiting stage, I promise you, I can't wait to tell you where we are and what we believe God's leading us to do, and then come to you and say, you want to do it? And you'll have the opportunity to say yes or no. Of course, you know what? Church people have the opportunity to vote anyway, whether they put it to a vocal. You know how you vote? With your attendance. You know, so, no, I don't like that. I'm not coming. Okay. Yeah, they just voted. So anyway, we'll be coming to you soon with something very, very soon, I believe. I hope within the next 2 or 3 weeks. That's what I'm looking at. Hoping. But my point is this. How are we going to reach? How are we going to reach all these people that are unreached? It is not going to be by you saying, well, that's what we have a preacher for. Oh, we're a part of it, but that's not the way it works. It's we together. We will not reach Anderson County if the Christians don't band together and start reaching out to reach people. And that's important. We have to do that. Listen, all believers are called to be faithful witnesses. Witnesses at home, witnesses at work, witnesses at school or at play. Acts 4 is a beautiful example of what the church really needs to look like. Verse 13 says this, the members of the council. Now this is some persecution that's going on. The Pharisees, the religious leaders are trying to stop this Christian movement that's going on after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. And they dragged them into prison. They beat them. They did everything. They commanded them, said, you keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about Jesus. And this is what happened. The members of the council, that's the religious leaders, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, just like everybody else. They also, now catch this is big. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Want to make a dent in your world? Want to make a difference? Spend time with Jesus. Because when you spend time with Jesus, people will see it and know it. We need ordinary people telling the gospel, sharing your story, telling someone how you got where you are, what happened to you, what is your story, and you get to tell. And by the way, you can use this little booklet and this process and tell your personal story as well. That's a part of it. You don't have to have special training. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to a Baptist college. Those may be good things, and if the Lord leads you to those, do it. But you don't have to have that to tell someone your story. You just tell them your story. You just need to have been with Jesus. By the way, you don't have much to tell if you're not saved, because it's not personal. But personal stories count. And so you look for the opportunity to tell your personal story, because people can tell when you've been with Jesus. God put each of us here to be an outpost. Now, the word outpost is like a military term. It's like out there where the fight is, where the battle is. And that's what you and I are. Each one of us are an outpost. Now, we have a fort that we come to that's called the church. It's a place where we band together and the whole militia gets together. But as we go out to our outpost. And we become an outpost in a place. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you're out there to the ends of the earth, you're an outpost. That's what you are. And we need to see ourselves as outposts of God's kingdom. That's how we need to see it. We're God's representatives. Listen, we're God's representatives living in enemy territory. This is not home anymore. I mean, we like to feel at home, don't we? But this is not really home anymore. You know when you're going to be able to say, I'm home now? It's when you get to heaven. You're going to have to leave this place. So we're an outpost. We're in the enemy camp right here and now. If ever America is turning into the enemy camp, it's today. We see it everywhere we turn. It's an outpost for us to go to. Your home must be a gospel outpost in your neighborhood. Your desk must be a gospel outpost in your office or the school where you work. Your activities must be a gospel outpost at the grocery store or the ballpark or the gym. It's an outpost. And we have weapons that we take with us when we're at the outpost. And one of the biggest weapons that we have is called prayer. It's prayer. And God's Word. You know what scriptures say, that the Word is like a double-edged, two-edged sword. It's a weapon. The Word and prayer. And it's the greatest weapons that we have in the enemy territory. You know, we need to aim our weapons. That's a part of witnessing and sharing the gospel. Someone said to me once, I found it an interesting statement, because I love shooting. I love shooting my bow. I love shooting guns. I love shooting and aiming. But someone told me once, when I wasn't hitting the target very well, they said, you know, you hit what you aim at. And if you're not aiming at something, you'll hit it. Nothing. And so we need to be aiming, because we're in the outpost, we're in enemy territory, we're aiming, and we need to aim at who we want to reach. If we don't aim, we're not going to reach them. And so I would challenge you, while we're going through this message, and you have a pencil or a pen in your hand, and you got some paper, maybe on your notes, you might just, if the Lord brings someone to your mind that you need to aim at, why don't you write their name down here this morning? Write their name down. Take it with you and wait for the Lord to give you that opportunity to speak to that person. We generally hit what we aim at. And if we're not aiming, we'll hit nothing. So aim. Write some names down while we're talking this morning. We talked about this last week when I told you be praying about an opportunity. Remember I said pray and ask God to give you an opportunity. Do that and start aiming. We have the news that people need. Now listen, you need to grasp that if you haven't already. You need to grasp that what you have is what people need. If you have the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart, you've got the most important thing that people need. And we need to look at it that way. We don't need to walk through life saying, well, nobody's interested in me. They may not be interested in you, but they should be. And you, because you have what they need. And once they recognize the fact that you do have what they need, they'll listen to everything you say. So we aim and we go after them. We have the best news ever. We have a conversational way to give that good news to them. I'm going to keep bringing this up. It's like I'm trying to sell something, isn't it? It's because I am. I'm trying to sell you on this because I want you to use it. Now, the first circle on the screen. Bring up the first circle. If you're using this booklet, and you can turn and take a look in there. It says God designed. Now, first, you've been talking to him about we're in a broken world, that it's in a mess. And you say to someone, God has a design for your life. Now, they may or may not believe you at that point. Some people will believe it and just think they're just not doing what's right, and they'd be right about that. But some people just outright won't even believe it. They'll just say, I don't believe that. Well, you keep going, and you tell them, life doesn't work when we ignore God and his original design for our lives. The Bible says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it also says, for the wages of sin is death. And so what happens is there's God's design. He has brought all of this into place for you, and sin is why you're missing it. So you can just sort of pause right here for a little bit. This is where we are in the circle. I'm going to come back to it in a minute because it's sin that's taken us away from God's design. But I want you to watch this. God's design, there are three biblical truths that you need to know, and they're this. Number one, write this down in your notes. God created me and he loves me. This is paramount. We need to believe this, know this. This is what you're wanting to communicate to people when you tell them that God has a design for life. He loves me. You say to them, he loves you. He loves us. And he's the one who made me, so he knows. He knows what I think. He knows how I feel. He knows what I need. This is what we're trying to communicate to him. God designed the world and everything in it. Now, if you go back to the scriptures, if you look in Genesis 1, we go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, he created light, day and night. Verse 6, he created the sky. Verse 10, land and seas. Verse 11, plants, trees, vegetation. Verse 16, sun, moon, stars. 20, fish, sea creatures. 24, land animals. God created it all. Let me read this. Genesis 1, starting at verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? I hope everyone in here believes that, because you want to communicate that to people that you want to reach. You want to be sure that they know you really do believe this. It's not just something you read or a fairy tale or some story you heard as a child. It's for real, and you believe it. That he created me in his own image. And because you want to communicate to them, he created you in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. By the way, do you know that the world by and large now does not believe that and doesn't obey that commandment? The number one cause of death in the world today is abortion. This is the number one cause of death. Because we don't believe that we're made in his image, or we wouldn't be killing the very ones who were made in his image. And we don't believe that multiplying is the right thing anymore. Do you know that most people don't realize this too? Most countries, almost all of the Western world countries now, are not even at zero growth rate anymore. We're below. We are declining. We've been taught a lie to say that the world is overpopulating and one day there won't be enough food and there won't be enough room. That's not true. we're underpopulating. We are going down in population. Matter of fact, the only way the United States is growing in number now is by illegal aliens. It's the only reason we're growing in number. We're going down in the birth rate. We're below zero rate and have been for quite some time. And the verse said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. That's what's happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw, I want you to see, what did he see? He saw that it was, what? No, he saw that it was what? Yeah, that's the way God made it. And very strong, even though it has been under assault for these thousands of years by human beings. Nuclear bombs, you name it, any and everything you can imagine, the earth has been under assault. It still works. We haven't destroyed it. God's power is amazing. Amazing. All throughout creation, we see God's intricate detail of design. Everything that God made in the beginning fit perfectly together. Everything. Everything was what we call mutually beneficent. That's kind of a mouthful. Mutually beneficent. The way God made it. If skunks had stink, it didn't bother us. But frankly, I don't believe skunks had stink when God created them. I think it's a part of the scourge of earth. Lambs and wolves got along with each other. You didn't have the dangers and the violence and the death of animals, all living things like animals, and especially with, you didn't have that when the earth was created. It was mutually beneficent. There was no sin, therefore we never got sick. We never sinned. We never did something to hurt someone else. Amazing place. Mutually beneficent. Snakes. How do you think the serpent got up to Eve? He was a serpent. You know, if it had been me, I'd said, I'm out of here. I'm not hanging around with some big serpent. You'll bite me. No, that didn't happen with her. Mutually beneficent. Everything was good. Everything had the blessing of God on it. Everything experienced the love of God. God created me and loves me. He created you and loves you. And it's so obvious that he loves us. Blessings are everywhere. We're blessed. The greatest expression of his love to us as rebels, as sinners. His greatest expression is expressed in John 3:16, which we all know so very well. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What an incredible expression of God's love that he would do that for us. Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to stop sinning. He sent him while we were sinning. I heard a story once, and then I kind of took the story and made it a story like I thought it would be a good story to express what the scriptures tell in Romans 5. Let me read to you the story I put together. There once was a good king who had established a great kingdom. He loved his subjects and only passed laws that would protect them and benefit them. He gave them every good thing the kingdom could offer: kindness, friendship, protection, wealth, and care. But his subjects became selfish and self-centered. They turned against the king and even denied the king's sovereignty, made their own laws, and became violent rebels set on destroying the kingdom. Amazingly, The good king's heart was still filled with compassion for his people. But what would he do with such devious and wicked people? According to the law, they deserved to die. The law required payment, a penalty for their crimes. How would it be possible to reconcile these rebels, these lawbreakers, these wicked, hateful people? Some might have said, go in with your mighty warriors and crush them all, wipe them out. None of them deserve to be in your kingdom. Ah, this is true, said the good king, but I still love them, and I cannot bear to lose them. In fact, I'd rather die than lose them. That is what the good king did. A plea bargain was worked out whereby any and all rebels would be pardoned of their crimes. If he would just simply surrender and agree to the terms of the bargain. And here's the bargain. Number one, the king's son would personally pay for their crimes. Number two, criminals would acknowledge the king. And number three, trust him and abide by the terms of the surrender. And even though many of the king's subjects continued to rebel against him, his son stepped forward to pay with his life the penalty for all their crimes. That's the gospel story. It's a story. You could tell your grandchildren or some young children this story and it'd be almost like a fairy tale, but it's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. It's what God did. This is the meaning of Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Why would God do that? It's the mystery of his great love. He loves us that much. So God's design. Number one, God created me and he loves me. Secondly, God has a design for every aspect of my life. He has a design for every aspect of my life. Now let's talk about five of those aspects. Number one, the first one, my gender identity. My gender identity. Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In any society that is godless, that goes away from God, that denies his word, denies him, they inevitably get to some of the craziest things ever. They even begin to deny who they are and how they're made. It's a natural part of the separation going away from God and his word. God didn't leave this to you and me to choose. And even some of our highest courts, politicians, community leaders, say that it is up to us to choose. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Did you catch that? Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Wait a minute. It's just a baby in the womb. Yeah, but every day has been recorded already. That's God knowing. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. He saw you when you were in the womb. He sees you now. And he has precious thoughts about you. Discover the joy. So many in America need to discover the joy of God's design. they're hurting and they are separated from God and they're reaching out. You know, when we get a little further in the booklet and a little bit, when we get to the part about brokenness and people are reaching out in every direction, these little arrows jot out all over the place, is because they're trying to find something that says, I have meaning in my life. But all of those little places are going to the wrong places and they're missing it. And you have the answer. You and I have it to give to them. They need to discover the joy and the fulfillment of knowing Him and living in His design. There's the second one. My family. This aspect of my life. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted us to have family. Now, you may have been told that you weren't planned when you were born. I have a friend, some of you heard me say this before, and a few of you even know who I'm talking about, but as a friend, and as a part of his story, he tells me, he said, my parents told me when I was a young child that I was a mistake, that they didn't intend to have me. They didn't want to have me, but they did. How sad and how pitiful of a parent to say that to your child. Because he was not a mistake. He may have been a mistake as far as they were concerned, but he wasn't a mistake to God. You are not a mistake. I'm not. God knows me. He saw me before I was ever born. God knew all about you and He planned for you, according to the scriptures. Verse 16 through 17 of that 139th. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Do you know what that is? It's God's love letter to you and me. You ever gotten a love letter? I mean, really, a love letter. Here's your love letter. It's what God says to you. You're precious. He's saying to you, you're precious to me. I would rather die than lose you. You're that precious to me. Third thing is aspect is my work life. We first have my gender identity, my family, my work life. Back to Genesis 1, starting at verse 28, it says, fill the earth and govern it. What God gave, He made them stewards. He said, here it is. There's only one thing that you can't touch. You can't have anything to do with it. But all of the rest of it, I want you to take care of it. I want you to govern it. I want you to rule over it. That's you and me in our work life. It's still in existence for us. We get to govern what God has given to us. We have jobs. Hopefully you have a job that you feel like God brought to you. Hopefully you have a job that is the type of job where you're using your gifts, your spiritual gifts, your talents, the things that God has put into you as His creation. Hopefully you have that. It's not always possible that we can do that. However, we can take the gifts that God has given them and start implementing them into some tough places even. But I hope you can see your job as something to be joyful about, to be grateful for, those kinds of things, because our work life is important to God. Listen to the second chapter in Genesis, starting at verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Yes, God has a plan for your work life. He has gifted you in a special way for a purpose. So you want to be sure and discover what those gifts are. I mentioned to you when I finish this series, I'm going to start another one that's on spiritual gifts. So hang on. We're coming with spiritual gifts as soon as we get done with this one. But discover your gifts and get busy. And as you get busy for the Lord, He's going to open the doors and put you right where you're gifted to do it. Another aspect, the fourth aspect, is your rest life. R-E-S-T. Rest. You know, that's the thing we do when we stop working, or when we start being so busy that we are exhausted. It's called rest. Genesis 2, starting at verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Some of us think we have to work all the time. God never intended that we work all the time. God designed a special time for us to rest, and he called it a holy day. You and I are experiencing part of that right now. Rest. That's a part of your life. There's one more aspect. It's marriage. Marriage is something that God created. Every wedding I do, I always say God is the architect of this. He's the one that invented this. So, I mean, you can get all kinds of rules and regulations from other parts and other people, but if you want to really get down to what marriage was intended to be, you need God and his word. He's the one who built it. And so here, Genesis 2, starting at verse 24. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The marriage of a man and a woman is God's design. He's the one who designed it. From the foundation of creation, that is the way he designed it and the way he made it. So those are some of the aspects of life that God designs for you and me. God created me and he loves me. God has a design for every aspect of my life. And thirdly, this: God designed me for a relationship with him. For a relationship with him. There are people who don't believe that you can have a relationship with God. That he's too far out there or he's too unknown. But he designed us to have a relationship. Now, there are two facets of this I want us to look at. The first is this: he created me to have unbroken communion with him. Would you write that down? Now, that's kind of a mouthful. He designed me to have unbroken communion with him. Now, if I just came in here and said, we're going to have communion, what would you think we were going to do? What? Lord's Supper, yeah. Well, God actually designed us to have that kind of experience. The Lord's Supper is called communion because we're communing with him. We're relating to him. We're praying to him. We're praising him. We're remembering what he told us to remember. You remember when he met with the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do that 3, 4, sometimes 5 times a year. We get together and we have this. We commune with God. Now, he created me to have unbroken communion with him. That doesn't mean that you sit at the table and drink juice and bread constantly and never stop. Unbroken communion means relationship with him. I'm communing with him. It should be unbroken. You know, there's only one thing that breaks it: sin. And we need to have unbroken communion with him. Listen to what happens. Genesis 3, starting verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. Now, for someone who might be reading that for the very first time, don't you think they would probably scratch their head right here? What? They've been walking with God. They're in the cool and everything's super. It's great. And so they're hiding. Oh, they were playing hide and go seek. One aspect they were. Exactly. So they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the saddest verse, maybe the single saddest verse in the whole Bible, I'm not sure, but it vies for one of the most sad. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? So why did he have to say, where are you? I believe that he said it in part, maybe the largest part, is to make Adam think, where am I? Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you out here? Sad verse. God created it. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I apologize to God. I just feel led to. Not for everybody else, but for me and our whole human race. Because I think, God, you're so good to us. You've given us everything we need. You love us and you're so good to us, but yet we live like this. I'm sorry. We're not worth it. We don't deserve it. But somehow or another, you found a way for us to be worth it. I'm sorry, God. But he says to Adam, where are you? God's original design for us before the fall was perfect communion, walking with God. No break, no hiding. No reason to be ashamed. No reason to be afraid. Perfect communion. Walking with him, talking with him, fellowshipping with him. You know, I was thinking this week about how I used to, when I was a little kid, I first learned to hunt when I was like 5 years old. And I would go with my dad and we would go out into the woods. The way he first taught me about hunting was like squirrel hunting, the little small game hunting. And so we would go into the woods and he would carry the gun and I would walk along with him and we would find a place. And it's in the fall of the year, sometimes it was cold. And sometimes we'd sit down and we'd stop hunting. He would build a fire. And it was kind of chilly. And we'd sit at that warm fire. And I felt so good. I can't tell you how good that felt. When it's chilly, to sit at a nice warm fire, hear the wind rustling in the trees, and you're so relaxed. You don't have a care in the world. And you're with your Father who loves you. And you know he loves you. And he'll protect you. And I'm not worried about being lost or in the woods or anything like that. I'm with my dad. And it's a wonderful feeling. Absolutely wonderful. Those are some of my fondest memories. Feeling loved and cared for, feeling protected, uninterrupted fellowship. We didn't have cell phones to take with us or any of that. And so there wasn't anybody going to come in and interrupt our time together. It was just great. Those are some of my very fondest memories. I felt special to be with him. And I tell this story because I think that's the way God wants us to feel with him. We want to be able to spend time with him, uninterrupted time, and be with him like that and feel his care, his protection, his love, where you just feel so warm and you can just lay back and go to sleep saying, I know God loves me. He loves me so much. He's blessed my life. That's the relationship that he's looking for. That's a unbroken communion with him. It happened to two disciples. It was after the resurrection, and it was on a road called the Road to Emmaus. And there were two of the disciples, and they were on that road. And they didn't know it, but it was Jesus who joined with them, and he was walking with them. And for some reason, they didn't recognize him, and I think it was because the Lord didn't want them to recognize him. And so they're walking down the Emmaus Road and they're in this conversation and they're having a great conversation. Now their lives have been devastated because Jesus has died and they were all, you know, broke up. But what is life going to be like now? Jesus is gone. And so they're wondering about that, but they're having this conversation when they don't even realize it's him until all of a sudden he's gone just like that. And here's what they said about that. It's in Luke 24:32. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road? Man, that's the way it ought to be daily for you and me. When we say, it was so awesome being with God today. Just special time alone with God. God designed your life and mine with a need for that. That's the way we're built. Time alone with God is so important. We're built to have that kind of time. But sin separated us from him, broke the fellowship, sent us into hiding, and sent God to calling out to you and to me, where are you? Where are you? Would you contemplate that today, tomorrow? Would you contemplate, is God calling out to you right now? Is he saying, where are you? He knows where you are. Where are you? Are you out of the trees, or are you hiding? Are you out with God, or are you away? That's how God asks us, where are you? It's the Holy Spirit. He will bring those words to you when you need them. Sin broke that. Sent us into hiding. And that leads us to the next bullet point there. The unbroken communion is restored through the gospel. That unbroken communion that I'm talking about is restored through the gospel. Now, let me jump back to the three circles. Okay, because all of that we just talked about are things you need to believe, you need to know if you're going to really share the gospel. That's the heart of what you want somebody to come to know and understand. But so, Dana, do we have that same, the red circles like we had last week? Okay, here we go. It's back now. All right, God's design. God has a design for every area of our lives. Our families, marriage, money, sex life, work life, just plain life. God designed us to be in relationship with Him. We have all departed from that design. The Bible says when we depart from that design, it's sin. I mentioned that a while ago. We're born with a sinful nature, so sin comes naturally to us. There is no one who gets it right all the time. None of us. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. That's sin. And the sin leaves us in brokenness. Now, I talked about this a little while ago. And again, as you're sharing this with people, this is what you want to share. Brokenness is the result of sin. Our lives are messed up. And we're reaching out, shooting out into every direction we can to try to find some meaning or purpose in our life. Broken relationships, addictions, depression, discouragement, guilt, shame, all of those are ways that are part of the brokenness. And we want to fix it. And so we start reaching out in different directions. We're hurting. There's brokenness. And by the way, God uses hurt in our life and sin in our life for this very purpose, to help us see there's a better way. And we're trying to find something to take care of the brokenness that's in our life. And we're reaching out to things like medication or drugs. Or I want something to numb this. And people turn to alcohol. I don't want to feel this. I would get home and I'll start my drinking and then I'll start tomorrow over again. I don't want to feel it. I want to fix it. And we strive to be better people, hoping that somehow, some way, our good will outweigh our bad. But something else is required. And it's this. Next circle. It's the gospel. It's what fixes us. It is the fix. The Bible word for it is repent. You have the next arrow in there? Yeah. The Bible word for it is repent and believe. This is how we respond to the gospel. Repent means we turn from sin, and believe means that we, by faith, trust Jesus in God's way. That's what we need to do. And we turn to the gospel, and that's why the arrow is pointing to it. It's God's solution. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life, die the death we deserve, and be raised to life again, proving that He was who He said He was and that He can do what He said He would do. Jesus came to forgive sins in our life. And when we embrace the gospel, here's what happens. We recover and we pursue. So that we can get to what God's design is for our life. That's the three circles. This is what we want to communicate to people. This is how we want people to get to know. It's a simple thing. It's three circles and three arrows. We can learn this. We can do this. We can share this. We can do it technologically with all of the scripture passages and everything. If you'll download the app to your phone. You can do it if you'll take one of these booklets and use them, giving them to your friend. You can learn it well enough that you can take a napkin over lunch and a pen and a pencil and draw it out and explain to someone. Paul said we need to make the message as plain as we can so that people will understand it. This is a way to do that. It's not the only way, but it's a great way. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. We're getting ready to move. And we're going to be in a new place where there'll be new people to reach out to. And they're going to be people that we need to reach. It's a part of our purpose. We need to reach people. We don't need to just find a nice, comfortable place to go perch. We need to find a place to minister and reach people. And we're going to do that. We're going to move. And part of why I chose this is so that we'll be ready, getting ready to reach new people. That's what we need to do. Are you on? Are you on board? Okay. Let's pray. While your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, let me just ask this question again. Where do you see yourself in the diagram of the three circles? If you're in brokenness, is there anything that would keep you from repenting and believing the gospel right now? My bet is most folks in here are beyond that. Not that life doesn't deal you some hard blows, but that you've already repented. You've turned in faith to believe. Probably most of us in here are there. But if you're not, if you're in that stage of brokenness where you're trying to find a solution to the hurt and the pain in your life, the feelings of that there is no purpose, you're trying to find a way, find some meaning. What would keep you from repenting and believing this day? I speak to people listening online. What would keep you from repenting and believing now, today? If that's you, here's a prayer for you. You pray a prayer something like this, and you just say, Lord Jesus, I believe, and I'm reaching out to you because I believe. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you came to the earth for someone like me. I believe that you came and as God's Son and lived a perfect life. You showed us how to live. And that you loved us so much that you gave your life. Lord, I believe that you gave your life for me because of my sin. I also believe that the scriptures say it and that it's true that you were greater than death, that you rose from the grave. You defeated death and sin. And I believe that you're the Savior of the world, and I want you to be my Savior. I personally want you to have my life and make something of me where I'll be in your design with your purpose, living for your pleasure and for your good. And Lord, I believe that I'll find real joy and meaning in life. So Lord, again, if this is you, you just say this to God. God, I give you my life. Take my life. Save me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I don't believe there is any other way, just you. So save me, Lord. I repent. I will turn from my sins and turn to you in faith. Show me your great design in my life, and I believe that you will. Now let me turn the thoughts again, just our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're a believer, and I believe most of us are, what would prevent you from learning how to present the three circles? What would stop you from doing that? What would prevent you from learning how to do that and sharing it with someone? Maybe sharing it with folks on an ongoing basis for years to come. What would prevent that from happening in your life? Do you believe that that's something that you should do? Do you believe that that's something our church should do as we get ready to move? I hope that is what you believe. Would you consider just praying? And we said this a few weeks ago. Ask God to give you opportunities to share this. And you take the time to make sure that you know how to do it. Commit to do it. download the app to your phone. Take some of the booklets with you. And just say to God, God, you give me the opportunities, I'm going to share it. I want someone to make it into heaven because of me, because I was willing to share. Let's pray. Pray with me, would you? Lord, help us to have conviction about telling the gospel message to those who are living in brokenness. Lord, give us opportunities to share the three circles with people that we know. Maybe even some that we don't know. Lord Jesus, you're the best thing that's happened to us. There's so many living in brokenness who need to know that. And we need to tell them. We need to make you known to them. From the rivers to the mountaintops. We need to magnify your name. We need to let our praise arise and declare the gospel message. Help us. Help us be passionate to spread your message. Help us make the message as clear as possible that you're the best thing that's happened to us. That you're the answer. Lord, help us to tell people and to show people that you're the answer to their brokenness. Jesus, I'm asking you, be magnified in and through me, that people will come to know you. In Jesus' name.